All right, glad everybody's here. Have your Bibles open, please, to Genesis chapter 2. We are going to, well, I plan on finishing Genesis chapter 2 this week. Depends on how you guys cooperate. I want to start off with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We kind of cut it off there last week because it was just a good place to stop. We talked about the garden beginning in verse 8 down through verse 14. So really, we will start in verse 15. Somebody read for us Genesis 2, 15 through 17. All right, so I've got a couple of quotes here we can think about in regard to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because this is an interesting event that takes place here. And beyond these chapters, these early chapters of Genesis, we don't read of this any further. J.B. Kaufman in his commentary said, "The disaster to Adam and Eve did not come from the fruit of the forbidden tree." I thought that was an interesting point. "But from their eating of it," that's your first blank there, "from their eating of it in violation to the commandment of God." Now, you know, traditionally, for whatever reason, we see things, well, Eve ate the apple. It doesn't matter what kind of tree it was. And so far as we can tell from the text, there was no supernatural power to the tree. So I thought that that was an interesting point. Now, the tree of life is different. And we'll talk about that as we get to the end of chapter 3. But for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the disaster came when they ate of it, because it was in direct violation of a specific commandment of God. Brother Bland, in a lecture he wrote, said, "Adam must have known between good and evil since God told him not to eat of the forbidden fruit." In other words, he's taking the position that it's not that Adam and Eve didn't know good and evil beforehand. The very fact that God gave them a choice shows that they did. He must have been able to distinguish between knowing to eat of the tree and not to eat of the tree. However, Adam did not know evil in the sense of participating in such. And I think that's the key. So that's your second blank, by the way, participating. Now again, that's kind of jumping ahead because you don't actually have this occurring until chapter 3, but I thought we would think about that for just a minute. God is pretty plain here, isn't He? "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except this one, and there will be dire consequences if you do." So, Adam and Eve are not incoherent, blank slate robots. All right? They're created in the image of God. They're placed in the garden, and we'll talk about that in just a minute here in the next section. They have a purpose in life from the beginning. So, it seems, I think those are valid points. There was nothing mystical or supernatural about the tree. It was what God said. And then their violation of that and their participation in such. Any thoughts on that? Any questions or comments on the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What would the definition of good be? Well, maybe I'm answering what you're asking. Because when they did eat of it, they were separated from the tree of life, what gave them eternal life physically. That was the good. You know, God made everything perfect. Everything, Genesis 1:31, He looked at everything He created, and behold, it was very good. That would include the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by the way. If there were something, detrimental or inherently evil with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God couldn't say everything is very good. So I think, death is evil. I think the good would be eternal physical existence. However God made the tree of life, there was something special to it, supernatural, let's say. Anybody else? Well, that didn't take as long as I thought. All right, verses 15 to 17. We probably could have handled that last week. Somebody says, reminds me of telling a child, don't do that. And isn't it often the case that they will do that? I've told this story here before. I think I shared a picture. Sarah was, I don't know what age it was, but she's, you know, just learning to roll. We were still in Middle Tennessee, getting that ability to roll around on the floor. And Gail had a couple plants. We had a big picture window in the living room, and she had a couple of plants there. And what are kids going to do? They're going to roll towards that and try to grab it. Don't do that. Yeah, well, you know how that went. Anyway. All right, let's talk about verses 15 to 17, which we have already read. Now, I have heard it said that the curse for the sin was work. And I think just a plain reading of Genesis 2, 15 through 17 shows that that's not the case. First bullet point here. He was put there, Adam. He was put there to dress and tend, and in the parentheses there, work. That's one of the definitions of that word. I think dress is the King James, tend is the New King James. Well, one of the definitions is work and keep, care for. Your second blank there. He was put in the garden to work and care for God's creation. Man was not created as just a being that would exist and everything was perfect all the time and he didn't have to put any effort into anything. He was put on earth to work. And you go back to Genesis chapter 1 when man is made in God's image. He's told to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, wasn't he? Well, part of that would be to care for it and to work with it. So, second bullet point, work was not a part of the curse when man sinned. And again, we'll talk about that more in detail when we get to Genesis 3. The work would become more difficult. That's the second blank there on that second bullet point. Work's not the curse. It would be the difficulty with which then they would have to work after the curse, all right? It seems the trees were named, and so maybe with what Mr. Stan was asking, it seems these trees, whether it's the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were named for their relation to man and their effect after eating of them. Because, so let's talk about the tree of life for just a minute. All right? Somebody read Genesis 3:22, please. All right, so eternal physical existence was the result of eating the tree of life. That's what it says. Well, we're going to separate him from that. So, it seems that these trees were named for their relation to man and their effect on man, obviously, after eating them. Adam knew. Adam and Eve knew. And in fact, what does the text say in Genesis 3? Like I said, I don't want to get too much into that right now, but what does the text say when they ate of the fruit? You remember the first thing that happens? Their eyes were opened. Now, does that mean they were like this until they ate? No. It means something else. Yeah. We're going to talk about that. There's some interesting things that we need to think about. So that's what it seems those trees were named for by God. There are two views. So, okay, back to Genesis 2 and verse 17. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Two views of what that death is in verse 17. Your next two blank, fill in the blanks here. Physical or spiritual? It's either physical death or spiritual death. Or it could be both, I suppose. Because what does sin do? Sin separates you from God. There's a severance of that relationship. The interesting thing is, when they did that, okay, God told them not to, told them the consequences, what would happen if they did. So when they did do that, what did they do? What was their immediate reaction after eating of that fruit? Let's get dressed. And when they heard God, what did they do? They hid. So something clicked when they did that. Something changed within them when they did that. Particularly, I think it's physical because they didn't go see, this was the point I was trying to make, They got dressed a little bit and they hid. They didn't go seek God, did they? They heard God, they heard His voice, and they hid themselves. They knew something was not right. God then sought them. No way to tell. No way to tell. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that got brought up last week. I think Jamie said something about that, that God communicated directly to Adam about it, it seems, in the text, and then it would have been his responsibility to, which apparently he did, because she, when Satan asked, she knew what to say. Physical or spiritual? Okay, so let's do this. Somebody turn over to Romans 5. Who wants to do that? Romans 5. All right. Colin, get verse 12 and 18. Just those two verses. All right, I had you read verses 12 and 18 because if you notice, verses 13 to 17 are parenthetical. It's like a commentary on what verse 12 means. But I want you to notice what it says there in verse 12. By one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. But I want you to notice the last part of that verse. Why? And it says, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Do you know what Calvinism and Reformed theology teaches about sin? It's inherited. Original sin. We have a stained nature because of Adam. We die because Adam sinned. Is that what that verse says? Why did death pass upon all men? Because all men have sinned. Now, yes, Adam introduced it. In fact, Paul, in verses 13 to 17, Paul talks about that. But we don't die because of Adam's sin. Death spread to all because all have sinned. That's not insignificant, okay? We need to know that. I'm not guilty of anybody else's sin. If you make notes, write Ezekiel 18. Read that whole chapter. And that is a wonderful commentary on what Romans 5:12 means. Death passed upon all because all have sinned. Why, if it's the case that we inherit a sinful nature or that we are stained because of what Adam did, why wouldn't he say, therefore death passed upon all men because Adam sinned? That's what it should say if you're a Calvinist or a Reformed theologian, because that's what you teach. Each man is responsible for his own sin. That's a good question. Why does Adam get referenced there and not Eve? Here's my thinking on that. It's the hierarchy. Man, it's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, man is the head of woman. God communicated directly to Adam. It was his responsibility to do something, which apparently he did, but she was deceived and fell. I do. I think Adam was right there with her because she ate and gave it to her husband with her. That's what the text says. He's one of those, have any of you heard the phrase beta male? You know what a beta male is? You know what an alpha male is? Well, a beta male's not that. That's the way he was acting there. Instead of doing what he should have done, all right, I'll take it. Could have been. Like curiosity. Yeah. That's even more beta male-ish. This woman you gave me did it. Yeah. How about you man up and take some responsibility? Sure. Yeah, I don't doubt that he was curious about that. But see, that's the thing, and that's one of the great challenges we face in our culture, and especially our kids and grandkids, is this women and men are, now don't freak out on me here, women and men are the same. They're not. Now that has nothing, that says nothing about superiority and inferiority, because woman is in no way inferior to the man. But they're not a man. They're not the same as a man. They don't, men and I mean, come on, people. You're married? Guys, do you think like your wife thinks? Ashlyn seconds that motion. He doesn't. You don't. And again, that doesn't say that. There's this. I don't know how far I want to go with this. Different roles, different responsibilities, certainly. And I've said that, you guys have heard me say that before. There are things that women can do that men cannot. They weren't designed to do that. I would say either physically or emotionally, and vice versa. It's not a matter of like competition, who's better. But you look at our culture and the way this equality of outcome is manifesting itself, and you've got men, beta males, who can't compete with women, men, so what do? Okay, you've heard the name Leah Thomas? That 6'3" man who became a woman and beat all the best women swimmers in the country? Well, he was ranked like 168th among men. Well, that's pretty bad. But is it, let me ask you this, is it worse to be ranked 168th as a man or to pretend to be a woman and beat all the women? Which is worse? I mean, how pathetic and mentally deficient do you have to be to do that? God did not create us to be the same. We have different roles, different strengths, different weaknesses. We are not the same. We never will be. So, I suppose in our lifetime, who would you suppose in our lifetime is the most celebrated individual for transitioning? I've got a person in mind. Bruce Jenner. Don't call Caitlin. Bruce. Don't call Bruce Caitlin. I mean, but that's our world. And the Bible's misogynistic and all that garbage. Okay. Yeah, it does appear that the roles, I believe there was a hierarchy in some sense before that, but it does seem that there was a more strict system set up after the curse, or after the sin. I think that was part of the curse. But we'll get into more detail with that in Genesis chapter 3. Somebody turn over to John 8 and read verse 44. That's a good question. Did humans become more prone to sin after they sinned? Well, yes, in a sense. But that's not the same thing as saying, like, inherited. And I know you're not saying that, Tammy, but that's not the same thing as saying we inherited a sinful nature. Yeah, possibly. Yeah. Well, somebody commented in kind of along these lines here of what you were just saying, Stan. Talking about their sin, doesn't that show that they gained a moral knowledge in knowing that they were naked? Something changed within them, yes. What were you going to say, Keith? One thing. Yeah. How hard is that? Yeah. Sin multiplied, didn't it? Well, think about it this way. Okay, so did God create Adam and Eve sinlessly perfect? I'd say yes. Well, they were created, though, without sin. Innocent, we use the word innocent. Correct. They were in the presence of God. They were sinlessly perfect. No question about that. Now, they committed the sin, and that's where Romans 5 comes. That's why I had us read Romans 5. And I think it's either in verse 13 and 14, Paul even acknowledges that nobody can sin after the similitude of Adam. Nobody can redo what he did because he introduced it into the world. Now, I would say that would open up the propensity to sin. Now it's here. Now it's available. Somebody read, did I say turn to John 8? Somebody read verse 44. There you go. He was the liar and the father of it. What does a father do? Well, he procreates. There's reproduction now. And sin's even pictured that way. We'll get to that in Genesis chapter 4 when God's talking to Cain. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. That's an interesting phrase because it's the Hebrew there is picturing a male that is ready to mate. There are going to be long-term consequences to this sin. So, yeah. Yeah. I would answer it like this. Reggie's asking, would that have been the first time they ever saw the serpent? I would say no, in particular for Adam, because what did he do with all the animals? Okay, he named them. But Satan enters the picture. Yeah. Yeah. I would think, in my opinion, so far as anything I know, yes. Probably the first encounter. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I see what you're saying, yeah. I would say everything we know from the text itself, first time, yeah. And we still do it. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That was their... One of their first commands was to be fruitful and multiply. Maybe. Yeah. Could have been. No, there's no, yeah. Yeah, it was paradise, you know. That's, yeah. That some of that kind of stuff is interesting to think about, but kind of speculative because it happened, you know. And that's one thing, when Zach filled in for me, that's one thing I wanted to stress with that outline was the historical authenticity of these early chapters is verified throughout the rest of Scripture. Thinking to the pages of the New Testament, why is it that women are prohibited from leading in a mixed assembly? Two reasons Paul gives us. Y'all know? Woman was deceived. And the man was created first. So, if that's just an allegory, why would he appeal to like it's a historical event with real people, you know? No, that's that. Let me tell you something. The question you just asked is the core of a lot of, at the core of a lot of skepticism and atheism. Why did God allow Satan to exist? Did God create Satan as Satan? The answer to the second question is no. The answer to the first question is a lot more complicated. Why did God allow Satan to exist? Why does God permit sin to happen? I mean, yes. Yes, 2 Peter 2 and Jude 6, I think. Yes. Right. Right. We're free moral agents. And Steve makes a good point there. It's not just, we don't do the right thing just to do the right thing. There's motive behind it. I didn't say that right. Not just to, like to check a box. God wants us to do it because we love Him. And we should want to do the right thing because we love God. That's how He created us. Yeah, don't. Yeah. All right. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. God had a scheme throughout time. And yet He still, as Steve was saying, still created us in His image with the ability to choose. The way things are. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know how to address that one. If there were no sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jesus said that. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yeah. They wouldn't have been separated from the tree of life. All right, let's move on here. A lot of that stuff is very interesting to think about, but what's that verse, Joe? Deuteronomy 29:29, that's it, yeah. Yes. Correct. Correct. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, when you read all of Scripture, God's always presented it that way. To the Israelites in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, those are called the chapters of blessing and cursing. Do this and choose life, or do this and choose death. Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. But a lot of these questions are a lot deeper than just, hey, let's read Genesis 2. Like, why did God allow Satan to exist? That's a massive discussion. That's not just a, well, because we have free choice. If that's what we think the answer is, then we don't know what the answer is. Sure. Yeah, okay. How about Luke chapter 22? When Jesus is talking to the disciples and He says, Peter, I've prayed for you because Satan's after you. He's going to sift you as wheat. That's something to think about. Let's move on, though. Got a couple minutes here and probably not enough time to finish. All right. We're not going to read all of verses 18 through 25, but it's about the creation of woman, the roles of male and female. And I found this quote that I liked. to tamper with the roles of men and women is, or to distort the nature of marriage, because that's what we're talking about in Genesis 2. He brought the woman and gave her to man, is to make a fundamental attack on God Himself. When we alter what marriage is, so let me tell you, this is how I'll say it. Marriage is only between a man and a woman. Two men can go to a courthouse and get a certificate. That is not a marriage. Two women can do the same thing. That is not a marriage. Period. And God's marriage law is eternal. And what I mean by that is it started in the garden, and it will never change, ever. So if you tamper with that fundamental core of all of society, every society, you're messing with God Himself. Verses 19 to 20. What do they say here? Oh yeah, I will make him a helper comparable to him. God formed every beast of the field. Adam didn't have anything. Okay, so verses 19 and 20. One of the many differences between man and animal is the capacity for language. That's your next blank. Animals have instinct. Animals can communicate. All right, dog owners. How many of you talk to your dog and tell him what a good boy he is? And Kim, yeah, I'm sure. Renly's got his... Is that a boy or a girl, Renly? Okay. That name's kind of... Anyway. whatever it is. He's got his own Instagram page, doesn't he? She? Okay, and TikTok. That's wonderful. That dog's never going to sit down and answer you. Are you a good boy? What, girl? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. They don't have that capacity to speak, and that's one of the major differences between humans and animals. Next bullet point, it is good for both men and women. Now we got a couple minutes here. It is good for both men and women to have a lawful relationship, and that's the key. Like I said, God's marriage law is established here in Genesis 2, and it never changes. Now, isn't it the case, though, that Jesus does make one exception to the marital status, let's say? It's good for both men and women to have a lawful relationship with a member of the opposite sex. What was it that got John's head lopped off? Remember what he said to Herod? It is not lawful for you to have her. You're breaking the law of God. Well, it's easier to kill the messenger than it is to adjust your life to the message. And I will tell you as a preacher, that still happens today. They won't cut your head off, but they will, I'll just go find another church. I had a person, and this was the first place I ever preached for. I did a sermon series on marriage, and I talked, and obviously one of those sermons about divorce, and one of the women was walking out, and it was known that she was living in an adulterous marriage. And as she walked by me, she goes, "We just can't do anything right around here, can we?" If you had a pack of dogs fighting in your yard and you threw a rock, which one's going to yelp? The one that gets hit. Something to think about. They may not kill you today, but boy, they'll talk bad about you to others. And they'll talk bad about your congregation, won't they? God has designed that one's mate be helpful. Men, maybe I'm projecting here. You know what it means when you project? Maybe I'm just speaking from personal experience, guys. But God has designed that one's mate be helpful in the marriage. But the interesting thing is in creation, Adam wasn't created as Eve's helper. She was created as his. Let's stop there. We'll pick up on this section next week. Any questions or comments? All right. That is a good place to stop. Guys, you got a week to get helpful, and we'll talk about it more next week. Yes, angels are a creation of God. I don't know. Job, in Job 38, we're kind of given a clue. I think it's verse 7. that talks about when God laid the foundation of the earth, it says all the sons of God shouted for joy. I tend to lean towards that sometime prior to the 6 days of creation. But I can't prove it. You know, I can't be dogmatic about it. I don't know. I mean, they can be lost. You mean like if one that fell, can he come back? There's no indication that he can. Because God, what happened when those angels fell, Peter tells us this and Jude tells us this, he cast them into the abyss to be reserved in chains until the day of judgment. Like there's no coming back from that.